In the Old Testament, the first book of Samuel, chapter 28, Saul and the Witch of Endor. And I'm sure that as you concentrate your mind's and heart's attention upon this word, you will be asking yourself certain questions, and I advise you to do that. In those days, after David had escaped from King Saul twice, when the Lord had given Saul into David's hands and he had spared him graciously, in those days the Philistines gathered their forces to fight against Israel. And this was, I suppose, because Saul and his soldiers were so busy chasing after David that they didn't take cognizance of the fact that the Philistines were overrunning their land. Achish said to David, you remember, of course, at the first verse of chapter 27, that David, after being saved from Saul these times, became depressed and felt that in the end Saul would get him, and so he gave himself into the hands of Israel's enemies, the Philistines, and was with the Philistines for 16 months. That's what you read at the beginning of 27. We should have read that first of all. But we come to 28:1. Achish, the king of the Philistines, said to David, you must understand that you and your men will accompany me in the army. And that meant, of course, that he expected David to fight against his own people Israel. That's the shocking thing, you see. David said, then you will see for yourself what your servant can do. He wasn't committing himself. Achish replied, very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life. Now, Samuel the prophet was dead, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in his own town of Ramah. Saul had expelled the mediums and the spirits from the land. Now, this is one of the most important statements in the chapter. Note it. Saul had expelled the mediums and spiritists from the land. The Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem, which is very far north, and the plain of Esdraelon, while Saul gathered all the Israelites and set up a camp at Gilboa in the Jezreel Valley. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart, not for the first time. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. The Lord had turned his back upon him. Saul then said to his attendants, find me a woman who is a medium, so that I may go and inquire of her. There is one in Endor, they said. So Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes, and at night he and two men went to the woman. Consult a spirit for me, he said, and bring up for me the one I name. But the woman said to him, surely you know what Saul has done? He has cut off the mediums and spirits from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death? Saul swore to her by the Lord. What blasphemy! As surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this. Then the woman asked, whom shall I bring up for you? Bring up Samuel, he said. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. The king said to her, don't be afraid. What do you see? The woman said, I see a spirit coming up out of the ground. Would that have been Samuel's spirit, you think, coming up out of the ground? That's the question you must ask yourself. Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" "I am in great distress," Saul said. "The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has turned away from me. He no longer answers me, either by prophets or by dreams. So I have called on you to tell me what to do." Samuel said, "Why do you consult me now that the Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David. Because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will hand over both Israel and you to the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also hand over the army of Israel to the Philistines." Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. His strength was gone, for he had eaten nothing all that day and night. He'd been fasting. When the woman came to Saul and saw that he was greatly shaken, she said, "Look, your maidservant has obeyed you. I took my life in my hands and did what you told me to do. Now please listen to your servant and let me give you some food so that you may eat and have the strength to go on your way." He refused and said, "I will not eat." But his men joined the woman in urging him, and he listened to them. He got up from the ground and sat on the couch. The woman had a fattened calf at the house, which she slaughtered at once. She took some flour, kneaded it, and baked bread without yeast. Then she set it before Saul and his men, and they ate. That same night, they got up and left. The Old Testament, the first book of Samuel, chapter 28. Poor Saul, the way of the transgressor is hard. He's got rid of David for 16 months. And these determined Philistines, thinking they have David on their side, launch a massive attack upon Israel. And you only need to consult a map to see how far the hated Philistines had overrun the land. From Shunem, which is away north in the great plain of Israelion, whereas Saul, you see, had been, what? Saul had been 100 miles to the south, fruitlessly chasing after David, and had allowed the Philistines to overrun the land. So that means that if Saul was going to join battle with the Philistines, he would have to march his army right up north to the great plain adjacent to the Jezreel Valley. And of course, it was in the Gilboan hills above Jezreel that eventually Saul was mortally wounded. But now, the poor sick man, contemplating these hordes of Philistines roaming the country and threatening the very land, he was in a sorry state of emotional instability and in the depths of despair. What was he to do? Well, since there was no Samuel to consult, he inquired of the Lord what he should do. But the Lord utterly ignored him, and not much wonder for what he had done to David. So, being open to any plausible suggestion in his complete distraction, he asked. Does anyone know a medium I can consult? A medium soul? But you have just banished such creatures from the land. Yes, but as a last resort, if there's no one else. And since the Lord won't look at me, I'm in need of someone to give me guidance. All right then, Saul, there's a witch at Endor. You could consult her. And so he disguised himself and went to her. Oh, said the woman, don't you know that Saul has outlawed all of us mediums, spiritists, necromancers, alleged speakers with the dead? It is all my life is worth to listen to you, she said. So without revealing who he was, he assured her she would not be punished. But he wanted her to bring up a certain person from the dead. And who would that be? But Samuel. And when she heard that it was Samuel, she cried out in fear, why, you are Saul! So he had to reassure her and encourage her to bring up what Saul thought was Samuel. And when she did so, the evil spirit, impersonating the prophet Samuel, said to him, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? So Saul said to the spirit, I'm in great distress. The Philistines are overrunning the land, and God has turned his back on me. Tell me what to do. So the apparition, masquerading as Samuel, said, why consult me if the Lord has turned against you? Surely that's the conclusive answer to your dilemma. The Lord has turned torn the kingdom from you and given it to David because you did not obey the Lord's voice, but preferred your own opinion on how you should rule the Lord's people. And so the Lord is angry with you, Saul, and he will hand both you and Israel over to the Philistines, and you and your son Jonathan will be with me in the abode of the dead tomorrow. And that, of course, was too much for the distraught Saul, and he collapsed and had to be nursed by the woman and persuaded to eat to give him strength, for he'd been fasting in despair and hadn't eaten all day. Now, what are we to make of Saul and the witch of Endor? The first thing to say is that the whole thing is evil and ought never to have been. And when we consider all we now know about Saul and the deranged state of his mind, we are not surprised at the depths to which he had sunk. The question is, was this an authentic apparition of Samuel which the woman brought up? I think we have to say that although the words alleged to be spoken by Samuel would indicate that it was, there are elements here which incline us to believe that this was an impersonation of the prophet by the devil or an agent of his. Now, modern commentators give little help here. Indeed, one of the older ones, Ellicott, quotes a number of Jewish commentators, all accepting, apparently, the fact that it was Samuel who was brought up. But if you would care to turn up with me, the prophet Isaiah, and see what he says about this. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 19. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not the people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Does that not speak of the great gulf between us and them? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn, no light in them at all. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth, mind you. Is that not significant? Surely it is. The Spirit came up from the earth. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Don't you think that last verse just confirms what we are saying about Saul? Surely it does. Therefore, the answer to the question, was this Samuel, the prophet, or a demonic impersonation of him? The answer must be that it was not Samuel coming up out of the earth. For according to Isaiah, the spirits that mediums allege to be the spirits of the departed are very likely demonic impersonations of the deceased. For I do not think it is possible for any man or woman to communicate with the dead, least of all a woman like this. But you may remember the transfiguration, Moses and Elijah appearing before our Lord in the transfiguration. But then they were not called up even by the Lord Jesus, but were given to him, I believe, by the Father, and I believe that refers to a unique category and has nothing to do with this at all. But is there not a hint about this in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus? I know that it is not the same, but Abraham said to the rich man in torment in Hades, between us and you a great chasm, a great gulf is fixed, so that those who want to go from to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. Does that not give a hint of the impossibility of communication between the nether world and ours? However, Howard Marshall says that in Jewish and pagan thought, men might appear from the dead. But he doesn't give any instances. Although, as I say, Ellicott, in his commentary, gives a number of instances from Jewish literature supposing that the dead can be called up. And when you think of it, can you imagine anything which would give the devil more glee, more pleasure, than to deliver this bad news to Saul, who long ago was in his clutches? The devil would have enjoyed it hugely. But much more important than that issue is the sorry story of Saul's decline. And to consider that, we have to go back to Israel's misguided motive, you remember, for wanting a king. They wanted a king to be like other folk. Indeed, we have to go right back to the fall of man, for all these disasters stem from that. You see, we are as fallen creatures, bound together in the bonds of servitude to Adam's original sin and its perpetuating consequences. And the best we can do as sinners before God. It's to seek the Lord who has mercy and will forgive and restore us to his ways and his laws and keep us from falling into sin as deplorably and seriously as Saul had done. And the secret, you see, of that prevention for the child of God is to walk in the ways of obedience. And that is precisely what Saul had not done. You could hardly say, could you, that the Lord deliberately chose Saul to be a disaster for Israel? And yet, for wanting to have a king for the appallingly worldly reason of being like other folk, being like the heathen, for wanting a king for that reason, this is what they got. Saul, one of the greatest disasters in the Bible. They were in a sinful state in making such a request of Samuel. And when we are in a state of deliberate, unconfessed sin, whatever the sin may be, like Adam and Eve at the beginning, we are absolutely vulnerable and exposed to all the demons of hell which our enemy may choose to launch at us. May I say this to you? When you are contemplating sin of any kind, that is, anything which goes against the Lord's expressed will, well, a week or two ago we read 2 chapters from Deuteronomy to show what can happen to any child of God who is a target for the enemy and for his unprincipled hordes of evil spirits. Saul had been so disobedient to the heavenly vision, as Samuel well knew, that God had summarily rejected him from being king. And Saul's anointing, that David made respectfully so much of, you remember, had notwithstanding, his anointing had notwithstanding been cancelled by God. Yet Saul deliberately went on as if that rejection had not taken place. And you can understand how deeply he would get himself into the Lord's bad books for doing that. And that is why, in his demented determination to destroy David, the new anointed one, God gave Saul twice into David's hands, and he, whimpering his sorrow at his sinful folly, then went right on to try to do the same again. If ever a man was adamant in his sin and determined to carry it out, whatever his psychological state, it was this man. No good could come of it. And that's why we see him now, in his near suicidal state of despair. And you could almost say that he did commit suicide, because when he was mortally wounded, his servant would not finish him off, and Saul fell on his own sword to end ignominiously his sad and sorrowful and sinful life. And the last straw for him, you see, was to go against his own decree about witches. Enough for him to go and consult one himself. The man's a total wreck. And even the apparition of the alleged prophet Samuel condemned him again as roundly as Samuel had done when he was living. What a trail of evil we have here. Very, very like what we see in the world today. And this is what our Kirk is getting herself into by all these evil suggestions she is making to her general assembly, until there may come a day, and it may not be far distant, when the Lord will say to the Church of Scotland, I have rejected you. Find me, like Abraham at Sodom, a certain proportion of godly people in your midst, or else for you it will be fire and brimstone. And I believe that should that day dawn when God declares our denomination to be rejected, the number of dedicated servants of the Lord who have received his holy anointing will be able to rise up in our day like David, harried and hounded and despised by the establishment, and say, we are the Church of Scotland. Let the other, the unbelieving establishment, die as she deserves. But not us. We have sought for all our faults to be true to God and his word these years. And we may legitimately claim to be the authentic Church of Scotland and look to the Lord to give us a future in our own land. Many of you don't know the fight it still is to maintain our stand in our denomination. Let me tell you, one of our young men was rejected by the selection school in his application to be accepted as a candidate to train for the ministry. And all they conceded to him was that he could consult a local minister for advice. And that local minister, a neighbor of ours, said to him, could you credit this? You'll never get through the selection school as long as you're a member of Gilcomston. I could hardly believe that this man, who had always seemed so friendly to me, would say a thing like that. But I confronted him in the town one day and charged him with it. And what do you think? He smiled into my face and said, well, he won't. Meaning that this young man would not get through the selection school as long as he remained a member of Gilcomston. Incidentally, one might ask, how many churches are there in Scotland that have produced as many ministers as this congregation has? And perhaps the presbytery and the assembly should be told that one day. As I left that minister, all I said was, he will, for I believe that God has called him, and he will see to it. For the Almighty can twist all the selection schools that ever were round his little finger and make them do his will. Wait and see. But you see what a hotbed of evil we have got ourselves into in this denomination. And think of the Church of England today and what the Prince of Wales is saying. But we are not going to chicken out of it. Even if David ran away to the Philistines in sheer panic, we are not going to panic. We believe, to use a sporting metaphor, that we have the ball of God's word at our feet, and we are not going to give in or despair. But you see, the deplorable state that Israel was in at this juncture, the situation couldn't have been worse. The Philistines had overrun the land, and David had deserted to them. And the Lord had said to Saul through this evil apparition, tomorrow is going to be a day of complete disaster for you, your son Jonathan, and for Israel. Well, we are not as bad as in that state. Our David has not gone over to the Philistines
although, as we shall read shortly, the Lord soon took David out of the Philistines' hands and slew his enemy Saul, and afforded David the opportunity to honor his anointing by becoming king. But we are not in as bad a state as that. The Lord has set our horn on high. Tell the world that. We shall not be daunted. The Lord is with us. Who can be against us and get away with it? But you see, beyond the kirk, look at the nation and see that she is at her lowest ebb just now. They say younger members of the royal family consult astrologers. And the Prince of Wales, in the midst of his marital difficulties, has embraced multi-faith. But we should remind him that even the stars are not pure in God's sight. The whole universe has fallen. What can they say to them? It would appear, you see, that even any anointed Davids on the political scene have, if they have not deserted to the Philistines, are seriously intimidated by the Philistines and are fighting a defeatist battle for the spiritual health and maybe the spiritual life of our nation. There are only one or two Altons or Longfords, you know, in Parliament today. But we shall read in a chapter or two that God's remedy for the situation of our appalling chapter here was that he used Achish, the king of the Philistines, and his henchmen to pluck David out of that horrid band and sent him to despot to the Amalekites, until Saul was slain and the way was opened up for a new reign to begin. For God is on his throne, and they that wait on him will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. And in the midst of it all this battle, you see, through the years, there are times when one was greatly tempted to become completely preoccupied with the battle and forget the Lord. We must not do that. In the midst of it all, God is not only our strength, so that we faint not, but he is our satisfaction. Here, in the midst of a near apostate Church of Scotland and an abandoned nation, it is possible for there to be a whole host of pockets of sheer heavenly fellowship in Scotland within our individual churches, and they are not few. For the quality of spiritual life, I think it's important to say this, the quality of spiritual life within the evangelical camp in our denomination in Scotland has not been so high for 150 years. We are now far firmer on the word of God than the church has been since the disruption. With the aid of many sound scholars, the evangelical world has rescued herself from German liberalism and its arid intellectualism. And we are leaning hard on the pure word of God and know that he will not let us down. Was there ever a day when we had so much going for us as today. God is with us, and in time, if we are faithful, God will enable us and our sons and daughters to chase hundreds of thousands and sweep the face of the land clean and pure for either generations to come after them, or better still, what do you think, for the near coming of the Lord himself? Could it be nearer than we think to establish righteousness on the earth? What do you think? Look to Israel. She is God's barometer. Watch her. Poor, downtrodden, Christless Israel. Watch her for signs of an awakening. That, I believe, is our ultimate hope. All Israel shall be saved, for God is still on his throne, and in the fullness of time, when he has brought his ancient people to his feet to acknowledge their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, then the devil will be so mad that the final apostasy, Armageddon, will take place. And to deal with that final battle, the greatest battle between good and evil that the world will ever have known, that battle will be won by the coming of Jesus Christ himself in power and glory to establish righteousness on the earth and provide a new heaven and a new earth by the reconstitution of the whole universe. Whether that be long or short, our calling is quite clear: to go on faithfully declaring God's holy word, standing by it, and believing that in the end, those who do that must triumph and find their glory in the Lord. For God is still on his throne. Amen.